In the name of Jesus Christ, who sets us free from sin, death, and hell, dearly redeemed believers, maybe it was because my uncle had polio that an article caught my eye about a Minneapolis woman who has slept every night for 55 years in an iron lung. For the last 10, cannot leave the iron lung. It's one of only 40 in the whole United States that are still in operation, to the point that the company that bought out, the founding company of the iron lung, isn't going to service them anymore. And the poor woman is terrified. You might ask, why doesn't she just go on a respirator? There's new technology. But apparently her fear is that the respirator will force bacteria into her lungs and she'll die. Plus, that machine has lulled her to sleep night after night with the sound of the motor and that leather diaphragm making the pressure increase and decrease to make her lungs go in and out. It's like the faithful old farm tractor. Only in this case, it's her life depending on it. And you just really have to feel for Marilyn Rogers. I don't think that any of us who didn't think once today about the next breath can really understand what it's like for someone who can't breathe. We cannot feel that pain or know that anguish. But what really broke my heart about the article, even beyond the fact that her body is 70 pounds at this point, 64 years old, she weighed 30 pounds at 12 years of age. What broke my heart was that one of her favorite sayings from Walt Whitman was this, famous American poet, "Accept nothing that insults your soul." Accept nothing that insults your soul. I don't know where her soul is. I've never met her. God knows those who are His. She could have gotten one of these newspaper reporters that has the story written before they talk to you, and it doesn't matter what you say. You can confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and they won't write it. I don't know that. But the story as it is a heartbreaker. What I really want for that woman, what I pray God will grant her if He hasn't already, what God would give to every single one of us is this sweet freedom in Jesus Christ. Sweet freedom in Christ that first of all tells us that not a single guilty verdict stands. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Walt Whitman. I quoted him once years ago with that poem, "O Captain, My Captain," about Abraham Lincoln after he was shot. Gut-wrenching poem. Many of Walt Whitman's were very lyrical poems. He loved music. Famous. Very religious man. Knew his Bible well. His mother was a Quaker. Society of Friends. If you know anything about the Quakers, you can understand why Walt Whitman wanted to start a religion that would unite all the religions of the world in common friendship. Sounds like a common theme from the 1800s when the Mormons started up and all sorts of other religions to try to unite religions, and all they did was start more. Kind of like what happens in the ecumenical movement in our day and age. Because what the Quakers and all the world's religions have no use for is what's in front of us today. The first 7 chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans would be totally unacceptable because the religions of the world and the heart of sinful man do not accept total depravity. That doesn't just mean marred image of God. According to the Holy Scriptures, it means lost image of God. And so to be able to receive and rejoice in this great freedom, this sweet freedom in Christ, You have to get past why there was condemnation in the first place. The law of Christ set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful human beings to be a sin offering. The mind of man says, what for? Why do I need that? I'm fine just the way I am. And that's you and me, unfortunately, by nature too. But look at God's predicament. Stop and think about it in normal terms. What would you do with that beautiful luxury automobile that you saved for and finally got home, but the thing is a runaway car? Every time you press on the brake, this car charges across the lawn and into your house or somebody else's house. You going to keep it or trash it? So that cute little puppy you raise into a vicious dog who mauls your children. Will you keep it, give it to a neighbor, or at least put it to sleep? Out where I come from, second or third time that dog snarls at the rancher or the farmer, there's a bullet in its head. You know, animal lovers the world over don't like to hear that, but that's the way it is. You don't keep a dog that bites. It's the end of it. Now, why didn't God do that with us? Just think of God's predicament when this beautiful, perfect creation, this man and woman in this beautiful paradise, rebel. They want to be like God. Their first son, Cain, kills their second son and begins to bring such violence and death into the world that about 2,000 years later, God has to wipe out millions and perhaps billions of people in the flood. What's God supposed to do when the sinful heart of man just won't admit we deserve God's wrath and punishment because of our rebellion? The brother who hates his brother has committed murder already in his heart. Who hasn't? Who can honestly say, I'm not a murderer in the glaring light of God's law? And no matter how hard we tried, we couldn't do anything about it. We couldn't stop the sin because of the sinful weakness inside of us. In fact, Paul has already talked about how God's law stimulated sin. And that's a weird concept, even for a Christian looking back on this. How can God's law, summarized in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt and thou shalt not, stimulate sin? One of our professors told us about the mother who walked out of the house and said to her children, now don't you put any beans in your ears. When she came back, sure enough, they all had beans in their ears. She hadn't said anything, they probably wouldn't have thought of it. And I thought, well, that's just a dumb story. Till within the last year, there was some boy in India who was having terrible headaches, and finally the doctor looked in one of his ears and there was a bean growing in there. Law does that. It's kind of like if you're on a Navy ship in stealth mode and all of a sudden the enemy radar lights you up. You don't sit there in stealth mode anymore. You come alive. When the law of God shines on us and shows us our sin, the sinful nature reacts in anger, excuses, more rebellion. A bit worse than putting beans in our ears. The sinful nature is weakened. It's powerful to do anything except to rebel against God, and only God could take care of it by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. God's justice had to be satisfied. Again, humans don't like to hear that, but that's the way it is. God's justice had to be satisfied. He could no longer put up with sin. Then you and I could have filth tracked into the house and mud from the barnyard all over the kitchen table. You clean it up. You get rid of it. And God had to get rid of the sin. But if He would get rid of it on us and punish us for our sin, we'd have to suffer forever in hell. So He sent a substitute, His own Son, to take our place, to be the sin offering, and so He condemned sin in sinful man. This is where we Christians get a bit naive. Condemned sin in sinful man is the flip side of the coin. We all love to hear, God took our sins away. God sacrificed Himself in our place. He gives us the controlling power of the Holy Spirit to live a life that's pleasing to Him, but He saves us on the basis of the perfect life of Christ. Love to hear the good news. But the fact of the matter is, when God sent His Son as a sacrifice for sin, He condemned sin in sinful man. That's why people get angry at the cross. If the cross is true, then those little white lies are damnable. That greedy look is sinful. The lust in our hearts condemns us. God condemned all those sins that to us just seem so natural, the selfishness of our hearts. When He crucified Christ, He said, "Those sins are bad enough that it took the blood of My own Son to wash them all away." And the natural reaction of man is to hang on to the runaway car or the vicious dog, and just try harder and harder and dig a deeper and deeper hole, doing what the sinful nature is powerless to do and only God could do. He did it in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. We're not under the power of the sinful nature when God brings us to faith in Jesus and gives us a new man. This new nature, faith, the born-again part. He hears the Word of God and receives the sacrament and lives and rejoices and turns away from those sins, so that when the selfishness comes back to mind, you take control of that thought, take it back to the cross, and crucify it there. Realize it was crucified with Jesus. You drown those lustful desires, the malicious thoughts, the arguments that go on in the heads of all of us. The Prince of Peace comes again and again in His Word. The Spirit of Peace, controlled by that Spirit, the Holy Spirit living in us. We're not guilty. We're not guilty. Declared so by God, living in the sweet freedom of Jesus Christ, where there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He did it all. He gives it all. And now we can live according not to the sinful nature, but according to the new Spirit, with our minds set on what that Spirit desires. Interesting word that's used here, and we can't quite get it into English, where it says that our minds are set. We think so clinically, where we separate our minds from our feelings. And yet the more they study the brain, the more they realize that it's pretty hard to separate the two. The mind and heart go together in the ancient terminology so that they're connected. You can't quite really think anything without actually feeling it too. And that's the thought here. The word is one that actually comes from down here in your diaphragm. And it's thinking from down here all the way up through your head. That's the way we thought when we were controlled by the sinful nature. It was all geared after self. But look at what it always results in. It's always the desperate housewives after the increasingly unaffected, distracted men. Always in the neighborhood where eventually there's someone more beautiful, someone more handsome, and the secret intimacy always dies on the altar of selfishness. And always, old age will catch up. Death will be there, if not later, then sooner, at the point of a gun. We prove it again and again in our society. Practically every form of entertainment that we have somehow has sex and violence, or it doesn't sell. That's the sinful heart. In computer language, it's by default. It always goes back to that. On the farm, it's the ruts where the tires always get stuck. No matter how hard you try to control it or get out of it, you always default to that position, back to the sinful nature. And that's all that can control us, all the way to that superhuman torture chamber of hell that God intended only for the devil and the demons and never for people. But we wouldn't be able to control that or get out of it if we were controlled by the sinful nature. But from right down here, You're no longer controlled by that sinful nature. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled from the heart by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Husbands and wives ought to take note. There are simply those times when what you're looking at doesn't look like the beautiful person that you married. Well, there's still a sinful nature in that one, and there is in you. That's the difficulty of Christians, two Christians married and living under the same roof. We are walking contradictions. We are a walking battle zone. There is that old sinful nature that keeps on wanting to come to the fore, and it's ugly. No matter what the face looks like, this one is ugly. He will always rebel against God. He cannot submit to God's authority. He cannot please God. But the new man, get to church. Say your prayers together. Read your Bible together. Talk about what God has done for you. That's the Word of God. That's what feeds this Spirit in us, the Holy Spirit. He works through the means of grace, the gospel in word and sacrament, so that we have the strength of the new man to keep on drowning that old sinful nature. God knows where you are. He knows what your life is all about. He knows what they're like at work and school and in your neighborhood. He knows all of that. And He wants you to be controlled by the Spirit, not by the sinful nature. Whoever's controlled by the sinful nature does not belong to Christ. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. And doesn't it feel that way sometimes? You crucify that old sinful nature and you say no to yourself, feels like you're dying. You swallow those angry words, you take that sinful, resentful heart back to the cross and crucify it with Christ there, it hurts. It's hard to say no to yourself. That's what it is. The sinful mind does not submit to Christ. The Spirit of Christ, the spiritual life does. Your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies so that the Spirit who lives in you will continue to live in you. That's next week's text already. Look at people who know Christ, who know Jesus. The circumstances in their life may look entirely hopeless. My uncle has not walked since he was 13 years old. And yet, I've never heard him complain. There's this other life in him, by faith in Jesus, that constantly makes him look ahead to God's promise of the new heaven and the new earth that tells us all this is just temporary. The little drop of water in the sea of eternity. The day will come when God will totally eliminate all the effects of sin, including sickness in our bodies and minds. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain because the old order of things has passed away. And we will be walking and leaping and praising God like new calves in a spring green pasture, rejoicing in our Savior forever and ever. You see, then we won't be dragged down anymore by this sinful nature that's like an iron lung that holds us captive and won't let us go. We won't have any of the fears that they had in the late 40s and early 50s. Parents fearing that humid summer day would attack their child, and suddenly that terrible complaint of the headache, and then the muscles all cramping up, and within hours another little head poking out of an iron lung in a long hallway in a hospital, nobody knowing whether that would be total paralysis or death. You can see why the church bells were ringing across the country in 1954 when Dr. Jonas Salk announced successful trials of the first polio vaccine, and why those of us who were baby boomers, some of us, our earliest memories were that gun on the shoulder and the trigger. I don't know if that's the right shot, but I sure liked it better when they came out with the sugar cubes. All these diseases eradicated from America, and yet we can't touch the disease of sin. Only Christ can do that. Only the Holy Spirit through these means of grace. So while you've been sitting here, how many times have your lungs worked? You pull in that air and let it out. And what did God give you every breath for? When Marilyn Rogers talks, she has to wait until the machine reverses so that as she exhales, the words can come past her vocal cords. So did Superman before he died, if you remember Christopher Reeve. But you've got every breath from God. Every breath to thank God and praise Him. What do you do with it? What do you do now that God has given you this sweet freedom in Christ so that there's not one guilty verdict standing against you? This wonderful, sweet freedom that makes it so that you can run free in your spirit now and forever in heaven, body, soul, and spirit. Every breath is a precious gift of God. And the Christian life is a lively walk. God help us walk about in freedom and use every breath for the glory of God's precious name and the blessing of every soul around us. Amen. Please rise.